So good morning.
Good morning.
The first thing I want to do is to bring you the loving and warm greetings of all the saints in Twello. As Kenny said, there is really a deep bond of love and unity in the spirit, and we know one another a long time. And we have always been so grateful over the last 40 years as your ministry went out over the world and also has touched our hearts, has changed our lives. So know that we are very, very thankful for the church in Richmond. And I feel really, you may know it, I feel really like a DD before the Assembly of Giants. A DD is a Dutch dwarf. Very little. And so I decided this morning not to impress you with any word. I wanted just to share some lessons we have learned in the Lord in Holland. I just want to share your heart and burden with you. And maybe that's all I want to do. For those who are praying for us, we are so thankful. We are so thankful for your prayers. And know you are part of God's revival in the Holland. Please know that we don't think we have anything. We are so depending on your prayers, and we are so thankful for that. And we are so far from touching anything which the Lord is doing. He is doing a sovereign work in Holland. But I just give you two examples of what the Lord is doing last week, just last week. Last week, a young man with criminal background turned to the Lord. And lately, in the last months, we see one by one coming to the Lord from different backgrounds. The Lord is moving. The Lord is working in reality. The other example is very simple. Last Sunday afternoon, after the preaching, there was a young boy in our midst of 16 years old. 16. And he was in the afternoon, he was on his smartphone. And it took him a little too long. And after the Lord convicted him so much that he has spoiled his time on the smartphone, that he was crying and rather died and be with the Lord than to continue in this way. God was convicting. God was moving. Even young people of 16. And that is what we are seeing doing, God. It's not our doing. We have such a feeling that it's completely outside of us. It is a sovereign work and a sovereign touch of the Lord, but it is so much encouraging to see what the Lord can do in reality in lives. And that is my sharing this morning with you, very simple. My burden is, and our burden for Holland, for Europe, is a continuous revival. A continuous revival. What we do see in the 70s and the 80s, we have seen revival in Holland. And then the lamp went out. The lamp went out. And with just what remained was the golden candlestick as a decoration. And brothers and sisters, this is our burden. That we don't become a decoration with all our knowledge, with all our knowing, all our conference, our best books in our bookshelf, but there will be a continual revival of the reality of the Lord. If the world needs one thing, brothers and sisters, what Europe needs one thing, what Holland wants one thing, it is a return to the reality of God. People must be touching the reality of what we know. Brothers and sisters, this was the beginning of the work in Holland. I'm going to share later in this morning, if time allows, what was the beginning. But it was the beginning that we lived in the past. God was for us a God who worked yesterday. But where was God's reality today? That was our burden when all the work starts. And that's what, from my heart, I want to share something with you. The Lord taught us something, and later on I will see. Want to share with you how the Lord started and what our burden was and what our lessons were, how this lamp will keep burning. But before I go to share, brothers and sisters, I always want to have the bigger picture. And then we, after I share in 5 minutes the bigger picture, we draw a line and then start again over with the message. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, is coming up from his knees with a burden. It says he's on his knees and he raises up with a burden, and it is our burden. If it is one burden I have for Christianity today in Europe, it's this burden Paul had. And I hope, brothers and sisters, all what I share this morning is just a part of this burden, big burden I have and we have in Twello. It says in verse 19 that there is the fullness of God, that the church and you and me personally will be filled with the fullness of God. Brothers and sisters, is this reality? This is God in reality, that we are so full of God that the fullness of God is not only filling us, but running over. This is God in reality. Are we in the fullness of God? And then it says here, Paul says here, there are two things you should understand before you can be full. Before you can experience this reality. Are you hungry and longing for reality, brothers and sisters? There are two things we have to experience before we can be full and come back to this reality of God. Ephesians 3 says, we have to understand together. And this word understand in Greek means also to experience. So it is understanding, and we have to enter into an experience of two things. It says here the first thing we have to enter in again and experience is the greatness of Christ. I think my great burden is that most of Christianity in Europe is not impressed by the greatness of the Christ we have. He is so great, brothers, and we see him working. He is able to do and change any life, any problem, any substance in any marriage, in any. We see a God who is moving in reality. He is so great, brothers and sisters. It's the greatness of Christ we need again. To have a glimpse of what he is, where we are brought into. And the second thing it says here, it is, we have a new understanding and a new experience of the love of Christ. And have you ever read here that there is a contradiction about the love of Christ? Paul says you have to understand. And then says the love of Christ is not to understand. It's go far above. The love of Christ is like an ocean, brothers and sisters. The greatness of Christ is like an ocean, and we have to get lost into that ocean of the greatness of Christ and the love of Christ. Are you lost? Have you lost yourself on God? That is our burden, that we get ourselves lost again in God, in Christ, as the ocean. We jump in the ocean and get lost in him. And do you know what happens then? When we get lost in God, God is pouring out himself into you. But he waits till we are lost in him. And that is our great problem. We give a little, we give some much, but he wants all. And if we jump in that all Christ is, and we get a glimpse of the love of Christ, oh, brothers and sisters, we see life change in Holland because they see a glimpse of the love of Christ. And if we jump in, I can tell you, you will be filled with a new love and a new reality of God. So that is the big burden, a new reality of God, seeing the greatness of Christ, losing ourselves in Christ and his greatness, and get a new touch of the love of Christ. Oh, brothers, his love for us was so radical. He had never doubted about you to give his life for you. Do you know that? And he was so radical in his love for you that he gave all for you. And why do you doubt about God? He didn't doubt about you. He gave all. He didn't say, oh, I know Gerard or Jerry or whatever you call him. He never said, okay, I know this guy. Should I give myself or not? He gave himself. And he gave all. His love is radical. And what God wants from us is an answer in that radical love for him. Okay, this is what just the introduction. I have to.
You have one.
Oh, no. Don't say that. Okay, this is 11:15. Huh? Okay. Good, I want to share with you just a part of this burden. And just to share with you some lessons we have learned in Holland. And I want to turn with you to Leviticus 24. Because, brothers and sisters, there is a tendency to look up to the leading brothers, also in Twello, but we are all involved. There is need of every member of the body to be involved in continual revival. Nobody can say, okay, that's not me. We all are needed. But my main burden, when we come to that, is are we willing to pay the price? Continuous revival is not priceless. It is costly. And God is looking down, we will see this morning, for those whose heart are so hungry for him. Are you hungry for God? Are you thirsty for him? And he's looking for those people who say, okay, I will lose myself in you so he can give a revival. Leviticus 24, verse 1 to 4, we read. It's a portion of the Old Testament, of the golden candlestick, which was there and had one function. It was not there for decoration. It was there to give light. It says there, and Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee beaten olive oil for the light, to light the lamp continually. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting shall Aaron dress it from evening to morning before Jehovah continually. It's an everlasting statute throughout your generations. Upon the pure candlestick shall he arrange the lamps before Jehovah continually. This portion of scripture, it says here, it's a command. And it says here in verse 3, it's an everlasting statue. You see that? So we touch here the heart of God, brothers and sisters. It's an everlasting statue. There is something here which is in the everlasting heart of God, which is so important for him that he calls it an everlasting statute. It was something that was not only meant for the tabernacle, it was something in God's heart, what he wanted to express in the burning candlestick. There was something in the burden of God's heart here is, there is something in this golden candlestick which I want to be reality forever. And this is the reality we have and need to have in the church. Brothers and sisters, what was the reality God was seeking here? It was a lamp which was burning continually. Three times it says continually. It may never die out, brothers and sisters. God is seeking for continual burning lamp, a continual revival amongst his people. And you can ask yourself, is this possible in 2018? brothers and sisters, we have seen it with our own eyes. It is possible. But how? How is it possible? How can this lamp keep on burning? It says here very clearly what is necessary. What is necessary according to this portion. It says in verse 1, as Jehovah spoke to Moses, saying, command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure beaten olive oil for the light, to light the lamp continually. What was necessary? There were people who have to bring the oil for the lamp. Brothers and sisters, and this is what God is seeking. Lives from whom he can draw the oil to keep his testimony burning. And do you want to be spanned on his testimony? Do you want to be that guy, that woman who brings the oil to the Lord, so that the lamp can burn continually? That's the question. We ask over and over again in Holland, Lord, is the oil coming forth of my life? It's so easy, brothers and sisters, to have a certain attitude towards the church or whatever's preached here. There is sometimes criticism. But brothers and sisters, the only question is not the church or the other brothers and sisters or the leading brothers. That's not the question. The question is, comes from your life the oil? Are you contributing to the lamp of God which is burning continually? That's the question. That's how the only way God can keep the lamps burning. It was by the oil which was brought by the people of God. Brothers and sisters, what does it say? Does it say here there were some people who bring in the oil? All the people of Israel were involved to bring the oil. And mostly, brothers and sisters, what we see around is that there are a few people bringing the oil. The others are looking and looking. Brothers and sisters, you are called. Whatever your calling is, whatever your thing is you're doing in the church, that's not your first calling. Do you know that? Your first calling is not your ministry. Your first calling is to bring in oil for the lamp. And that is what we tell the brothers and sisters in Holland, because there is so quickly, when God is going to work, it's so quickly, oh, this is my work, this is my ministry, this is my thing, this is the only real thing God is looking after for everybody here, is if you bring in oil for his testimony. You are so familiar with the Bible, I know. I'm so sorry that it is so simple this morning. But Zechariah, you know Zechariah by heart, I think, almost. Zechariah 4. And I'm not going through it all the way. I just take my Dutch Bible for a moment. I'm sorry, I only preach in Dutch, not in English. So I don't know the way in the English Bible. Zechariah 4. And you know, in verse 2, there is this vision which is given to Zechariah, which has to do with the oil coming to the lamp. And Zechariah is informing, what does this mean? And the Lord is not answering him straight away. He is answering in two steps. And the first step is, he shows him two things in verse 6 onwards. That the work of the Lord is done by the Spirit of God. It has nothing to do with you and me. The Spirit, the oil, must come forth to build the church anyhow. And secondly, we see there Zerubbabel. How do you pronounce that? Zerubbabel. I'm sorry, that will be a difficult one. Zerubbabel. You see a man. And these two things work together here. And that brings forth the oil. And it says here in verse 10 that when the seventh sea this happened, he is glad or is happy. You know that? And I don't know how you explain it. Maybe I have a wrong explanation. But I believe in my Dutch Bible, immediately in the same verse, it says, these seven are the eyes of the Lord who go over the whole earth. So I believe these seven are the seven eyes of the Lord which go over the whole earth. And when he sees the Spirit coming forth, the oil coming forth out of a man, a brother, a sister, a Zerubbabel, which says, yes, here I am. I'm going to build this testimony. There the Lord's heart gets satisfied. Brothers and sisters, I know the Lord is continual. The lamp must be burned continually, but the Lord's eyes are continually running all over the world, looking. Looking for men and women who can give this flow of oil to the lamp. And when he finds one, when he finds two, when he finds a brother and sister whose first focus is not my ministry, but giving himself completely for this oil of the lamp, there, God's heart is truly satisfied. Brothers and sisters, I will repeat because this is the sobering lesson we learned in Holland. God is not after me for a big thing, for myself or. God is after me for the oil, for his lamp. And when he finds me in that position, I say, yes, Lord, I want to be that life which pours out oil for your lamp. There, God's heart is satisfied. You want God's heart to be satisfied over your life? Don't think in big things. Just go to the Lord and say, Lord, let me be. Let me be such a man. And then, brothers and sisters, the second answer of the Lord, because he is asking it again in verse 11, and then I'm not going into all the details, but in verse 14 it says, these are the two anointing ones, or the sons of oil, which stands before the face of the Lord. And I know there are many, many explanations. I know. Even Christ and the church. I say this morning, I don't know. But I don't. One thing I believe, it doesn't speak. It does speak here about Zerubbabel or Joshua. It speaks here about men who can stand before the face of the Lord and be sons of oil. Oh, brothers and sisters, I think there's no more precious name the Lord can give you than a son or daughter of oil. Then you have reached the heart of God. Then you have reached the heart of God. And I don't care what you find. We don't care what the brothers and sisters in Holland may find this. The one thing we learn. Are you really standing before the Lord? Are you really a son and daughter of oil? That's the only real question that matters for your life. If we come to that day, the day, there's only one the day that we meet our Lord Jesus Christ and see him eye to eye, I think, that was my impression always, he will be impressed what I did for him. you know, I'm going to tell how many people I this and how many times I preach in Richmond. That's something. That's a plus. I think it won't do anything. The only thing that will give any glory for him and any satisfaction to his heart is if I have poured out my life for the Lamb. And brothers and sisters, you know, there is a booklet of Lance Lambert. I got it from Bia. It's titled, What is God Doing? Lessons from the Church History. And it's quite sobering. I don't know if you have ever read it. But Lance is proving that after 20 years of the start of a testimony already, the lamp is going to dimish. And after 40 years, you can forget the testimony at all. It has become a decoration. That is church history. And I looked at church history and I said, okay, I believe this is church history, so it must be right. But the last few years, I know I am wrong. I am wrong. It is not necessary that the testimony of the Lord has this unescapable going up, going down, going up, going down. You know, we had a celebration of the revival in Wales in 2004. Do you know what we celebrated? That we had a revival 100 years ago. And they sung and they were happy about the revival which was 100 years ago. What a tragedy, huh? It moved me to tears. What a tragedy. We look at the God who was working yesterday. And brothers and sisters, it was the beginning of the work. We begin to realize that we lived on a God yesterday. Oh, what did God great things for Hudson Taylor. George Mueller, we read all his books. Great. That was our God. Yesterday. No reality today. You recognize that? That brought such a hunger in our hearts. Because you know, Hebrews 13, what does it say? He is the same. Yesterday, he was the God of Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, I don't know, Watchman Nee, Bakhtin, great man of God. But okay, that was yesterday. That was Bakhtin. That was Watchman Nee. That was George. Of course, that was George Mueller. No, it was not George Mueller. It was not Hudson Taylor. It was not Bakhtin. It was the God of Bakhtin. It was the God of Hudson Taylor. And that same God is today the same. But how can he express the reality? To be the same God today that he was yesterday. He needs you today, brothers and sisters. The problem is not God. The problem is not that we had a revival 100 years ago and then 20 years nothing and then a little revival here and then 20 years nothing. The problem is that God cannot find the right people. God wants to pour himself out again and again and again and again. As long as he finds the right vessels. Do you know in 1 King it says of the widow, when there were no more vessels, the stream of oil stopped. And how many times, brothers and sisters, God is a God who wants to pour out himself. And we have seen it in Holland. God is such a desiring to pour himself completely out. If we are willing to pour ourselves out for God, if we jump in this ocean of the greatness and the love of Christ, do you believe he can be a reality again today? Do you believe he can move America today again? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. But he needs you. He needs you. you must not be longer satisfied. Oh, no, no, not you. We were not longer satisfied to live on a God of yesterday. One of the psalms which brought us to our knees and tears was Psalm 44, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah. There it says, O God, with our ears we have heard, our fathers have told us, the work thou wroughtest in their days, in the days of old. You see that? Oh, they sat at the feet of the fathers, and then all these big stories they heard, and they were rejoicing over it. But it was yesterday. And then verse 2, thou by thy hand did dispose the nations, but them did this thou didst plant. Thou didst afflict the people, but thou didst cause to spread out. For not by their own source did they take possession of the land, neither did their own arm save them, etc. And it says, because thou hast delighted in them. God had delight in those. That's why he did those big things. This is what the Psalm 44 says. That's why he did the big things. He was delighted in them. He could use them. It was a people which touching his heart. And that's why God could do. But we were so dissatisfied about the past. To live on a God which is only real yesterday. You know what our greatest problem is? What we discovered in Holland? We have so much knowledge. I'm not agreeing with everything Spurgeon says, but this I agree. He said, I give not $1 for a Christianity which says one thing and lives the other thing. No reality. And our big burden for Europe is, you know, we can pray. And we do pray. Oh, yeah, we do pray. But you know, we are looking up to God and say, oh God, we want this continual revival. Oh God, send your spirit. Oh God, and it is necessary. But we have discovered that God is looking down on us. We are sometimes telling God in prayer that we are waiting on him. God is waiting on us. God is waiting on us. Brother, sister, do you realize God is waiting on you to give revival? And if there is no revival, don't go to God and complain. Come to his feet and say, Lord, what is missing in my life? God is the same God as yesterday. God is the God of revivals. God is the God who wants to pour himself out. And if he can't, we have said to the Lord, oh Lord, it's us. It's us. And we have prayed and wept until God broke us and did a new thing. What is the challenge? What is the challenge before us? There's a little book. You know the Brother Ravenhill? Oh yeah, he's one of my favorites. Great man. He says, you know why we don't have revival? Because we can do without it. We are not hungry. We are not thirsty. We are not willing to pay the price. I will tell you, 2 years ago, there is going a big revival in Southern Africa. We have contact with one of those men who is used by God mightily. Every time there is a campaign, hundreds of people come to the Lord. It is amazing what God is doing there. He was visiting our church, and I was so curious to what Why is God not working here like in Africa? What's the difference? And I never forget his answer. He sat on my couch and I said, brother, what is it? What's the secret? And this African brother said to me, you know, you don't have hunger enough for God. It says in Africa, they hunger after God. They thirst after God. They chase God after. We can do without it. Our brothers and sisters, the first place, God is seeking dissatisfied people. And say, God, I don't let you go till you give revival. Secondly, he seeks people who want to pay the price. Brothers and sisters, this oil which was given to the lamp had three characteristics. You have read, I hope you have got it with me. First, it had to be pure. That was pure oil. Secondly, it was beaten, pressed oil. And thirdly, they had to bring it over and over again. And in Zechariah we read, these were the sons, the fresh oil. This is what Amplified said, the fresh oil. It must be pure. It must be beaten. It must be fresh. In the remaining time, I just want to share with you three lessons we have learned in how this oil can keep on flowing. Once it is flowing, once we have given our lives completely to the Lord and got lost on God, there are three secrets. And there are many more. But I want to share just three secrets. And I've called it the three P's. Painful honesty and transparency. Painful honesty and transparency. There everything starts. Secondly, the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. And thirdly, the perpetual burning fire on the altar. I have no time to extend on all of this, but I just want to share a few notes. Not extensive, sorry, but just a few notes touching on these three things God is looking for. These kind of people from which the oil can flow. Painful transparency and honesty. The priority of prayer and perpetual burning fire on the altar. And the first thing we learn, brothers and sisters, is to come into an honesty with God and one another. And to keep that for above everything. You know, there is a revival team here in America. Went to 6,000 different churches in a period of 40 years to have revival lectures. I'm not for revival lectures or anything, but just, I know this story. And almost in every church, the problem for a revival was that there was bitterness or unforgiving heart or things between brothers and sisters which were not right. And God will never give revival, brothers and sisters, if you are not completely transparent and open before the Lord. How much the children of God and the church is missing because God cannot pour out his fullness because we have some grumble in our hearts to one another. And we are not willing to confess it. Sometimes it's so painful, brothers and sisters, to go to another brother and sister and say, sorry, "You know, I had this thought about you. Sorry, I have misjudged you. Sorry, you said something to me and I kept it in my heart like a grumble." That's painful. But God is a God of honesty. If we don't want to be humbled under His hand towards one another. Oh yes, in our houses, in our prayer rooms, we can say, "Oh God, forgive me." But to go to your brother and sister and keep relationships clean. That's the first painful necessity for ongoing revival. I just read all the verses. Some of the verses you already know for years. But I just want to read them with you together. I hope in this light. Ephesians 4. Oh, sorry. I have to read it in English. In verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit with which you have been sealed for the day of redemption." How do we grieve the Spirit, brothers and sisters? This is always, often this verse is taken out and we have all kinds of explanations of how do we grieve the Spirit. But if we read it in context, it's very simple. The spirit of revival is grieved. It goes on in verse 31. "Let all bitterness," all bitterness. Is there somebody who has bitterness in his heart? Brother and sister, be honest. Is there any bitterness in your heart? Is there any unforgiveness in your heart? It says here, we go on, "The heat of passions and wrath and clamor and injurious language be removed from you, and all malice, and be to one another kind, compassionate, forgiving one another, so as God also in Christ has forgiven you." Brothers, is this reality? Are you a person who is willing to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive, and even when it is the 100th time, forgive again? Brother and sister, do you know when you come to the Lord the 100th time with the same sin, what does God say to you? It's enough, isn't it? He says it's enough. That's the 100th time. That's enough. I believe He says, "I don't know about the other 99. It's the first time I know this." Is that the way we live with one another? Oh, brothers and sisters, I can tell you, it's painful. Because we are so quick-tempered, isn't it, in our mind. And we are so proud in our flesh that we are, well this brother is blessed, I have, or grumble, this brother is blessed, why not me? This sister is getting something, oh, why not me? Are we honest with one another? I'm doubting. Okay, Colossians 3, we will read a little further. Colossians 3. Verse 12, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any should have a complaint against any, even if the Christ has forgiven you, so also do ye. And to all these add love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God preside in your hearts, to which also ye have been called in one body, and be thankful." You ever ask yourself, what is these words, last words, "be thankful" in this context? You have ever asked yourself? I've asked myself, what does this be thankful means in this context? It says you may be thankful you're part of a body. Why? Because in the body you learn forgiveness, bearing, all those things God is going to teach you by your brothers and sisters. So be thankful for them. I'm thankful when, no, I try to be thankful when brothers and sisters step on my toes, because that means that I'm alive still on this issue. I'm alive. Oh, brothers and sisters, real honesty begins also to be thankful for one another. I have no time, I have to go on. But read in the Dutch translation, Luke 8:15 says, why was this seed, the good seed, coming up and bearing much fruit? Because it had an honest heart. You want the Lord to produce fruit in your life? Have an honest heart towards God. Be honest with God in your inner room, brother and sister. Go on your knees and be honest with Him about every non-victory in your life, every defeat in your life, everything which is not right and you know in your heart. Be honest with God. Without there is no revival. The reward of be honest with God and one another is revival, brother and sister. Without it, there is no revival. And surely no continuous revival. The second point, we have to go on. What we learned is the emphasis on prayer. It's something we learned afresh the last few years, what it is to pray and to give priority to prayer. This question is a question which we ask in Holland one another often. How is it with your prayer life? Brother and sister here in Richmond, may I ask you how much time you do spend in prayer? Personally, in your inner room. Have you ever considered this beautiful verse in Matthew 7? It says, go into your inner room and pray. And ever wondered why that says, and God will hear you? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say God will hear you. What does it say? God will see you and reward you. He sees, brothers, His eyes are all over the world for those who are on their knees. That are the men and women God is seeking. His eyes. That's why He says, if you are in your inner room and you pray, I will see and will reward you. And the reward is far greater than the price of prayer. Is prayer your priority? Number one in your life? Or is your work, your ministry, whatever, name it, what is priority in your life? In Luke 5, in Luke chapter 5, in Holland, we have colored our lives orange. And I will explain what I mean by that. We have colored our lives orange. And maybe I would be happy if you color your life orange today. It is in Luke 5. And I read verse 15 and 16. It says there, but the report concerning him was spread about still more, and great crowds came together to hear and to be healed from their infirmities. Wow, what an opportunity, isn't it? Great crowds came to him to hear him. Not just to be cured by him, not to be healed by him, but to be heard. What a need. What a ministry. What a moment. He could have If he entered into this moment, he could have made maybe his ministry to a success. What is there greater than this moment? And in the Dutch translation, it says, the next word in verse 16 says, but. And we call it this word, but, orange. Because this whole word, but, gives the priority of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But. The moment of his life, the need was there, the crowds were there, and it says, but. But what? It says in verse 16, but he withdrew himself and was about in the desert place and praying. That was his priority. Whatever the need, the pressure of anything, even the pressure of need and ministry, that was not his priority. His priority was prayer. To be separated in fellowship with the Father. Brothers and sisters, and we have learned in Holland that everything comes forth out of prayer. In Ephesians 3, there's this wonderful verse which says that we can bring all our needs to God. And there are three words in this verse. You can look it up. It says, all by prayer. And we have seen that God can do all by prayer. We have seen on situations which were absolutely out of control in the church by us. And prayer made a difference. God himself began to speak and act and change things. You know, we used to be a leading brothers. We used to very quickly go when something wrong to a brother or sister to say, okay, brother or sister, come in. I'm not saying here anything. I just give what we do. And we have learned that 95% of all the problems are dealt with by God himself if we are on our knees. And the second advantage of that is that we learn so much more. Brother and sister, is your life colored orange? And is prayer your priority? Even above the greatest need. Only then God is going to move. Only then there is revival. God doesn't mix in your ministry or your work for him. God is a sovereign God. He wants to act alone. On our prayers. You know, I'm very impressed on Paul. Much of the, we are studying Philippians, you know, and we come out to Colossians and then Ephesians, but most of these letters are written by Paul on his knees. You know, he says, I'm praying, or from a prayer comes forth. Paul spoke from his knees. You know that? He doesn't speak from his mind, he spoke from his knees. And I believe, brother and sister, you know Baksin? Maybe you have heard of him. If you ask him, he was in Holland, and if we ask him, what is the secret of all the great revival in India? Do you know what he did? He let us see his knees. Oh, it were knees which were bound up by, by praying knees. Brothers and sisters, we should turn back to the very simple truth of being a praying people. And I think there everything, maybe there, we have to pay the highest price. May I ask you, are you a faithful attendant of the prayer meetings of the church? If not, then has prayer not priority in your life? Are you willing to pay the price to join your brothers and sisters in prayer, to stand together and give yourself to God in prayer? Mark 6. Forty-six. again such a wonderful situation in which he could be great. The multitudes were so happy about him. And then he could have spent some time with the disciples. And it says here in 46, and having dismissed them, he departed into the mountain to pray. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we should things which are so good. Here it was not wrong to stay a little longer with the disciples. Maybe they could have a campfire and eat together, have some fellowship. Sometimes we have to dismiss things from our lives for the priority of prayer. I think this is the greatest problem in our lives. We don't want to dismiss things which are not bad in itself to make time for more prayer. Oh, brothers and sisters, we have learned the only thing God is moving in revival is on our knees. There's no other. What does it say from Paul? His first lesson in life, in his Christian life. His first lesson in Christian life. God says, see, he is praying. And I think Paul never forget that. Oh, brothers and sisters, the second thing we have learned is the shallowness, the easiness of our prayer life had to be changed to be really sons and daughters of oil. Are you willing? I have a little more time, and I'm not going to, in the third point, to save time. But I believe, brothers and sisters, there is a necessity of pouring out our lives in complete dedication to the Lord every time again. Oh, brothers and sisters, there is a big burning desire in the heart of God to have his testimony. And maybe, may I say it so, there's even a bigger burning thing in God's heart to keep his testimony alive. And God is a God, brothers and sisters, regardless, we are not special in Holland, on every place. Where he can find sons and daughters of fresh oil, he will pour himself out. But we need fresh oil. We need prayer. We need pure oil. We need brokenness and honesty. Oh, how the Lord has crushed us and broken us, and still we are in process. We are not as far as you think we are, but we are in process of the Lord is doing a painful work. But are we willing? Are we willing to give our lives to Christ for revival? And I believe, brothers and sisters, if there's one or two today which says, I jump into the greatness of Christ. I jump into this ocean of love with Christ. I give my life. I will lose myself on Christ. God will take you. And God will deal with you. And God will give revival. He has done it in so many countries, in so many ways. But he will. He is the same yesterday. Today. Is he? Shall we make God reality again? That's what America needs. That's what Europe needs. If he only can find us.